Look at is the unmatched magnificence of the Lord and the power of God and the majesty of God and the victory of God and the glory of God. I think in these day and age, we sometimes forget who our God is. And I think in these verses we're about to read, it will give us an understanding that as Christians, we're in safe hands. No matter what this world throws at us, be it pandemic or anything else, as Christians, we are in safe hands and we should never, ever forget that. So 1 Chronicles 29:11-13. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honour come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee, and praise thy glorious name. And then if you turn to Psalm 145, and we're going to read verses 3. Psalm 145:3-5. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And I think it's just lovely that we should sit back sometimes and just worship and magnify the glory of our God, who is absolutely supreme. And as Mary said, my soul magnifieth the Lord. A magnifying glass makes things bigger. Do our souls make the Lord bigger? When people look at us, do they see God being made bigger in our lives, if you like? It's a wonderful thing to be a magnifying glass for the Lord. And as Christians, that's exactly what we are. So we're going to look. First of all, we're going to take verse 11 from Chronicles 29. And we're going to look at the four items, which is the greatness and the power. Five items there. And the glory, the victory, and the majesty of the Lord. So we're going to look at the greatness of God. First of all, the greatness of God is beyond the intellectual capacity of men to comprehend, and any attempt to define his greatness is an exercise in futility. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, the highest, most awesome, powerful, glorious, loving, being known or unknown to men, and perhaps every other word or expression that might convey his greatness, it all falls short. Because we simply cannot get enough words to convey how great our God is. And this sermon is really dedicated to how wonderful our God is. Can you seriously comprehend God? This is the one who knows the nucleus of every atom, the number of grains of sand on the earth, the one who knows all the stars and calls them by name. This is the one who knew you even before the world was created. The one who sees every sparrow that falls, knows your every thought and the number of hairs on your head. He is self-existent. We are not. We rely on him for our existence, as does everything else. Revelation, we must remember who he is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And that's who our God is, the Almighty God. He is wondrous, indescribable, incomparable, and yet there are not enough words in the Welsh, English, or any other language to honestly describe his greatness. And yet from scriptures, even though he is that great, we can know him. And this is what's so wonderful about it. We can know our God despite all those words and who he is, we can know him. And if there is one word in all of scripture that best describes our great and mighty God, it is the word love. And we read it in 1 John 4:8. God is love. Isn't that wonderful? In another verse, greater love hath no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. It's a wonderful love that God had for us. And we know it was all worked out on that cross at Calvary. And of course, John 3:16, which we all know very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to come down and freely give his life for us? It's incredible. That's the greatness of God. We can look at the power of God. Creation declares the power of God. God is unrestricted in his ability. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is unstoppable and immovable. God's power in creating is evident. We are here for a start. We are on a planet which God created, in a solar system, in the galaxy, in the Milky Way, in the universe, and God created it all. His power in creating is absolutely self-evident, the fact that we are sitting here. And he needs no instruments to work with. He can work without tools because he needs no matter to work upon. He creates matter and then works upon it. And because he works without labor, he spake and it was done. Turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and I think this explains it all. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Simply by the word of his mouth, things are done. Isn't that absolutely incredible? What a wonderful, powerful God we have. Let's look at some other aspects of God's power. And there was a pastor, Mike Mazzalula, I think his name was, who laid out seven aspects of the power of God. And I'm going to go through some of them now. God has the power to reveal things that we could not know in any other way. And if you read Genesis 1 to 2, how and when the world was created, the reason man is the way he is, sin. The true nature of God, what happens to us after we die, all these are revealed to us in the scriptures. He's also given us, the power of God is able to refute things in 2 Timothy 3:16. God's word is a standard against which all philosophies, ideas, and proposed solutions for the human condition can be measured for accuracy. If God's word approves it, we can run with it. If the word rejects it, nothing we can do will make it work, make it acceptable, or make it right. And I think that's a warning for all when we try to fit things into the word of God, which doesn't belong there. And we're told about that in Revelation. We shouldn't add or take anything out of Scripture. It is set, and that's all we need to do. The power to reproduce in Luke 8:11. Jesus said that the word of God was like a seed. The analogy was that the word had the power to grow or cause growth to happen. The word planted in an honest and obedient heart can produce physical acts which can be seen and felt. God's word, planted in human hearts, generation after generation, has produced Christians and the New Testament church century after century. The only way Christianity has survived for 2,000 years is because of the reproductive powers contained in the word. The only actual thing we hand down from generation to generation is God's word contained in the Bible. People die and buildings will fall apart, but his word, unfailing, produces the same thing century after century. Christians who want to establish the church. God doesn't change, his word doesn't change, and it can be handed down, and it stands the test of time, and it allows reproduction to go on within the human heart. We want that seed to be spread. That's why within the church, we're on 230,000 tracts which have been given out, seeds which have been spread around about the area here. And many people will take those seeds into their heart, and if they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? they then go out and start spreading the seed. It's a wonderful thing. It's the power to redirect. 1 Peter 2:25. Peter says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardians of your soul." Every complete life change, every turnaround that I read or hear about has one common element. It's God's word. Someone began reading God's word. I think we can all say that in our own lives. We started reading God's word. Or somebody started a Bible study with somebody else. Again, I went along to a Bible study, and suddenly you started learning more and more. And slowly but surely, the path that you're on, you start getting redirected, you start changing. And instead of going on a downward slope, you're on the upward slope. Someone heard a lesson or received encouragement based on God's word, or they received a tract through the door. Many people have improved or changed their lives in a significant way based on the desire to improve. History shows, however, that only God's word has the power to completely transform and redirect one's life in a totally opposite direction. An example of this is C.S. Lewis. He was a brilliant writer and professor at Oxford University. He was also an avowed atheist, but was converted and eventually became one of the most prolific Christian writers, especially in the area of Christian apologetics. His experience is just one example showing that God's word has the power to transform and redirect our lives. It's got the power to revive. Psalm 138, verse 7. The psalmist says, "In the midst of trouble, you will revive me." The word of God is able to bring comfort and hope, as well as strength and encouragement to those who are in sorrow and are suffering. We could not count how many times or how many people have read Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," in times of trouble, and have been comforted by David's inspired words written almost 3,000 years ago. And it's true, isn't it? Whenever we go to usually a funeral and a wedding, one thing they usually pick on is "the Lord is my shepherd," because everybody seems to know it. And that is a wonderful thing. It's only a tiny seed, one little psalm, 6 verses, I think, there in the scripture. And how wonderful it is that people know that little seed is there. Whatever faith or faithlessness a person has, we have to learn from experience that when they're at the point of death, the family expects and needs to hear the words of encouragement that come from God's word. And it's interesting, this pastor noted, that it's interesting to note that hospital patients, grieving widows, and lonely shut-ins rarely request Darwin's theory of evolution or the TV guide to be read to them in times of pain and sorrow. God's word is what they ask for and need, and I think that's absolutely true. I don't know of anybody who's asked for Darwin's theory of evolution when they're struggling with things. It's the last thing you'd want, isn't it? You want comfort, and that's the wonderful thing about the word of God, is that it will comfort you, but it will also revive you. It will put that spark back into your life. If you're a Christian who is struggling, who may be backsliding, get back into the word, and it's like you've been regenerated almost. You've get that uplift once again from the word of God, and you get that comfort from it. It's a wonderful thing in the midst of trouble that God will revive us. Hebrews 11:6, the power to reward. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." The Bible tells us that the creation and our conscience are two different ways we can use to find God. Romans 1:19-20. Yes, we can discern that an intelligent and powerful being designed and created this universe, and our conscience helps us understand that this is God, creator of humans, is a moral God, one who is pure and good in every single way. There is, however, no comfort or joy in knowing God only in this way, simply an understanding of how we fit into the whole. The word, however, reveals who God is, what he desires, and what he is prepared to give to those who believe and obey him and love him. The Hebrew writer says that God rewards those who look for him. And the way to look for him is to look for him in his word. The rewards for seeking him there are that we will find the real him. We find that his will is there. We find a relationship with him, and we find salvation there. Romans 1:16. God's word is a bonding mechanism between himself and his people. It is the greatest and most precious reward that we have. And what an awesome reward that we have when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are rewarded with eternal life. And he doesn't ask anything else of us. Not our works, nothing. All our works are just filthy rags. They mean nothing. All he wants is to have that relationship with us by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died for our sins, was buried and rose again that third day, is all that we need. And we will receive a wonderful reward. In fact, it's going to be so wonderful. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the thoughts entered into the hearts of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It's beyond our imagination. So we've got quite a reward to look forward to when we get to glory. And, of course, there's the power to get ready as well in Luke 12:40. Jesus said in Luke 12:40, "You two, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming." And then, that's absolutely true. We know that the Lord Jesus could return at any time. There is nothing else to be worked out for the Lord to come back for his church. He could come before the end of the meeting tonight, within the next few seconds, and we will be taken up to glory. The Bible says that we will all meet God in one way or another. Either we die before he comes and we face him in judgment, or Jesus returns and we all face judgment. It's whether you stand before the great white throne or whether you stand before the judgment seat of Christ will determine either one. But either way, we must be ready. Ignorance and disbelief will not exempt us from the judgment. And ignorance will be no excuse, because Christ has already died nigh on 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. We have no excuse whatsoever. The Word of God is the only source of information that can help us prepare for this sure event in our lives. It has the power to do this because God, in his Word, shows us how to prepare for the great day in our lives. First of all, he explains how Jesus has redeemed us. By his blood, the Bible explains that death and condemnation are caused by sin, and how Jesus has redeemed us, or paid back our debt to God for that sin by dying on the cross. This is a core message of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins. He calls us to receive Jesus. Our debt for sin is paid, and our souls are saved from hell when we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord by believing in him as the Son of God. And this belief is expressed, as we know, in repentance and baptism, but in repentance in Acts 2:32-38, by simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. Your baptism is that open expression of your faith. Baptism doesn't save you, but it is that open confession of your faith that you have followed Jesus and you are saved. God encourages us to repent. His word is full of examples of those who have received great blessings because of their humble obedience and repentance. The word tells us that true faith is demonstrated by sincere repentance. And there's no doubt that many of us do things wrong constantly, but we don't truly repent because we go and do it again. And I think that should convict us of our sin. There has to be sincere repentance of sin, and we should stop doing what we're doing. Because we know it's wrong. It has to be sincere repentance. The word demands that we relive the cross to prepare for the day of judgment, and one must relive the day of atonement it doesn't demand it, but what it says is we should really follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus was baptized, and it's good to follow after him in the waters of baptism. And that's a wonderful thing to do, that Jesus himself was buried into baptism, and then he came up again. And when we are baptized, we're also buried into baptism. But that is not what saves us. Our salvation is based solely on the blood of the Lamb being shed on that cross at Calvary. There are so many other things that we could look into in sort of the Word itself and the power that the Word of God gives us. It fashions our lips for rejoicing. And one of the most wonderful things is when you are rejoicing in the Lord. And we read in the scripture that David lost his joy in the Lord, and he pleaded with the Lord for once again that the joy of his salvation would return. He felt quite lost. But, you know, the Word itself fashions our lips for rejoicing. And it's a wonderful thing where we can lift up our voices and rejoice in the Lord and tell others that we have a wonderful Saviour. Who knows how to act or what to say as an eternal being fitted with a new body and looking forward to a very different existence in the heavenly realm. God's Word gives us the words of praise and the songs of joy that enable us to begin rejoicing in the life that we now have in Jesus and the eternal life we will experience with the Lord when he comes for us. Only the Word of God has the power to prepare us for a world we cannot see and hardly imagine, but one which is swiftly coming upon each and every one of us. One day the Lord is going to come back and he's going to take us home to glory with him, if you honestly believe in him as your Saviour. But what's waiting for us is beyond our imagination. But the Word of God does prepare us by saying, look, it's beyond your imagination, so prepare for a few shocks, okay? It's not going to be something you can imagine. We look at the glory of God. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The glory of God is the beauty of his Spirit. It is not an aesthetic beauty or material beauty, but it is the beauty that emanates from his character, from all that he is. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This says that God created us for his glory. In context with other verses, it can be said that man glorifies God because through man, God's glory can be seen in things such as love, music, heroism, and so forth. Things belonging to God that we are carrying in jars of clay. And that's exactly where we are, just jars of clay. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're just jars of clay. And yet, God created us for his glory, and we carry that within us. We are the vessels which contain his glory. All the things we are able to do and to be find a source in him. God interacts with nature in the same way. Nature exhibits his glory. His glory is revealed to man's mind through the material world in many ways, and often in different ways to different people. One person may be thrilled by the sight of mountains, and another person may love the beauty of the sea. But that which is behind them both, God's glory, speaks to both people and connects them to God. In this way, God is able to reveal himself to all men, no matter their race, heritage, or location. And when you look at the world, you can see God's handiwork within it. I go out in the garden, and one of my favorite trees is an Acer tree. They're absolutely stunning, an Acer tree. They have beautiful leaves. And as autumn comes, the color changes, and they go this stunning red or golden orange colors. And when you look at them, you can just see God's handiwork in creation. And I find that when I look at this world and I look up at the stars, you can see God's handiwork all around us. And you know, it's absolutely true. All heaven declares the glory of the Lord, and how true that is. But one thing we should know about God's glory is that God is jealous of his glory. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God is a jealous God when it comes to his glory. And yet, Jesus is called the brightness of God's glory in Hebrews 1:1-3. Now you can see the Trinity coming in God says he's jealous of his glory. He won't give it to one another. But Jesus is the brightness of his glory. And we read it in Hebrews 1:1-3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Our dear sweet Saviour is the brightness of God's glory. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God, who is jealous of his glory, and he will not give it to another, but Jesus, his Son, the second person of the Trinity, is the brightness of his glory. It's a wonderful thing. And let's look at the victory of God. And what I'm going to do is, I'm going to run through a lot of verses in the scripture which indicate the victory of God. Deuteronomy 24, for the Lord your God is that he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. James 1:12, blessed is the man that entereth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Psalm 108:13, through God we shall do valiantly, for he shall tread down our enemies. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Deuteronomy 21, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10, and he saith unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, than the power of Christ may rest upon me. 1 Corinthians 5:15-57, but thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Revelation 21, 6-7, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of water of life freely. John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. It's a wonderful thing. The Lord has given us the victory through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got nothing to fear of anything that this world can do to us. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved, and that salvation can never, ever be lost. All you have to do is put your trust in him, and the victory is yours. And lastly, I'm just going to talk about the majesty of God. All the preceding attributes of God result in his majesty. There is none like him, none whatsoever. Who have the reverence, the appearance, the dignity, the grandeur, the quality, the splendor, the magnificence, which is awe-inspiring to the beholder. He is robed in majesty, is what it says in Psalm 93. He is incomparable, unmatchable. He is pure and perfect in every way. This is the majesty of the Lord. This is the majesty of my God and my Savior. This is the God whom we serve as Christians, one to be exalted above all else, taking his rightful place as Lord of all, Almighty God. And we should always praise his holy and precious name, because he is absolutely beyond all measure, He is a wonderful Saviour and God, and we've got nothing to fear from this world whatsoever when we've got the Lord with us. And as they say, one with the Lord is in the majority. So thank you very much for listening, and we can praise his holy and precious name. Now I think, are you singing, Steve? Steve is going to close out for us, and then I'll close with a word of prayer. Steve.
Just want to thank Steve and Josh and Neil up on the sound desk as well, and all the technical stuff that goes on in the background, which allows you to join us from home live. It's quite incredible, really, but we do praise the Lord that we can use the technology available to us to get the word out. So thanks for all your work, guys. Let's go in the word of prayer. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity that we've had of going into your word, Lord. And we do pray that as we go into this world, Lord, as we go into 2021, that we should be mindful of what a wonderful and great God we have, that there is nothing that we have to fear. There is nothing that this world can do to us, Lord, that would affect our relationship with you once we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that we are safe in your hands and you would never, ever let us go. So, Lord, we can be bold in our faith, Lord, and we can be ready to tell people, both in season and out, that the Lord Jesus died for them on the cross at Calvary and that he loves them because God is love. Thank you again, Lord, as we go our separate ways. We pray that you bless us, keep us safe, Lord, and bring us back again at the appointed time where once again we can praise and magnify thy holy and precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.